Today, we're going to be talking about pursuing happiness at all costs. As humans, we desire happiness. By design, we look for fulfillment and justification. We want to be happy, and I think God made us that way on purpose. We spend our lives looking for happiness in some shape or form, and we are constantly bombarded, especially here in America, with advertisements, pictures, things that people are telling us will bring us happiness. I have a few examples of those things to show you before I get started.
Hey, sweetie.
Yeah?
Oh, good, you're studying. Hey, when you're done, you want to go get a burger?
Ooh, Red Robin.
Yum! I'll call you.
No, you won't.
Back for a limited time, it's our prime chop house burger. Fire grilled and loaded with horseradish sauteed mushrooms, melted provolone cheese, and crispy onion straws. Served with bottomless steak fries for just $6.99.
Red Robin. Yum.
Maybe that wasn't such a good commercial to show, and I haven't had lunch yet. But that commercial says this: our burgers are so tasty that you can't resist saying yum, even if it puts your life in mortal danger. Also, it says, we have good burgers. If you eat good burgers, you'll be happy. I have another commercial to show you here.
Okay, now what?
Rock, paper, scissors for it?
Okay.
That's fair. On three?
Yeah. One, two, three.
I threw paper.
I threw a rock.
Refreshingly smooth Bud Light. Always worth it.
Low five.
Bud Light says, we make good beer. If you drink good beer, you'll be happy. And our beer is so good that it's worth hitting someone in the head with a rock over. I have one more example. There's no video for it, but it's Nike. Nike's been making shoes for a long time. They tell you, we make good shoes. If you wear good shoes, you'll be a better athlete. And if you're a better athlete, you'll be better at your sport. And if you're better at your sport, you'll be happy. Well, let's assume for a minute that all that stuff is true. That Nike and Budweiser and Red Robin are actually just out there to help you, and that their stuff will really make you happy. Well, what would that say about God? He made us to look for happiness. And if that's the stuff that can give it to us, then logically, he would want us to have it. But that's not all he wants either. God wants us to tithe, and he wants us to do good deeds. So if we tithe and do good deeds, then God will let us have what we want. It sounds fair to me, and it seems like a good trade. Service and money for stuff and happiness. But that's not really a God. That's more like a vendor or a Coke machine. If you listen closely to sermons that you might hear from preachers like Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn, you can kind of see you can see evidence of that philosophy in them. It's called the peace and prosperity gospel, and it's kind of a bunch of trash, and I don't like it very much. But what it says is the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, came to earth as a human and died a violent death of a criminal, so that I could have some nice shoes put together by a virtually unpaid child labor force in a sweatshop somewhere in China. I don't think I really need to explain any further what's wrong with that logic. But I do have one more video to show you that kind of epitomizes what the relationship between God and man would look like if God were actually like that.
Hey, Daddy, I want a golden goose.
Here we go again.
All right, sweetheart, all right. Daddy will get you a golden goose as soon as we get home.
No, I want one of those.
Bunker, how much do you want for the golden goose?
They're not for sale.
Name the price.
She can't have one.
Who says I can't?
The man with a funny hat.
I want one. I want a golden goose. Gooses. Geeses. I want my geese to lay gold eggs for Easter.
It will, sweetheart.
At least 100 a day.
Anything you say.
By the way...
What?
I want a feast.
You ate before you came to the factory.
I want a bean feast.
One of those.
Cream buns and donuts and fruitcake with no nuts. So good you could go nuts.
You're going to have all those things when you get home.
No, now. I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons. And performing baboons and give. give it to me. Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter. 10,000 tons of ice. And if I don't get the things I am after, I'm going to scream. I want the works. I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now.
She was a bad egg.
Do you think if you had grown up your whole life getting everything you wanted that you would have ended up like her? Or do you think if God gave us everything that we wanted that we as Christians could end up like her? I think so. And that would be kind of sick. In fact, if that were the case, God wouldn't really be God anymore. We'd be the gods. And he'd be the servant to us. But our God isn't like that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we can see that God is a serious, serious God. This whole chapter is a prophecy of Moses, and he tells it to Israel to warn them about turning away from God. This is what it says, abridged. Israel, I have walked with you through the desert and led you. I have seen how quick you are to turn on the God that saved you and brought you out of Egypt. If you are so quick to turn on God when you rely on him for basic things like food and water, and when you have me, his prophet, to guide you, how can you ever expect to be faithful when you go into a land flowing with milk and honey, and when you have no Moses to guide you? My friends, be careful that you don't turn away, because if you do, our God will crush you. You are a nation without sense or discernment. Don't you get it? God is serious. When you reject him, he is going to smash you. He will send plagues and famines and wars against you. Men, women, infants, and elders will all die because of your idolatry and your refusal to repent. God will raise up an entire nation for the purpose of destroying you. If only you were wise and could see where the road you are on will take you, then you could turn around and avoid it. But as it is, you will be smashed and punished for your willful ignorance. And at the end of it all, now I'm quoting, starting in verse 36, the Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants. When he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, he will say, now, where are their gods? Where are the rocks they took refuge in, the idols who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up to help. Let them give them shelter. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death, and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. Our God is not this. Our God is not our servant. Our God is the kind of God who says, no one can save you from my wrath but me. God is scary, and he takes himself seriously, and fearing him is a biblical concept, very biblical. Exodus 14:31, after God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt, their response was, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him. Leviticus 19:14 says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear the Lord. I am your God. Leviticus 25:17, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. Deuteronomy 10:12, this is Moses addressing Israel. And now, Israel, what does the Lord ask of you but to fear the Lord our God? 1 Chronicles 16:25, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Psalm 102:15, "The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will revere his glory." I think you get the point. God wants us to fear him. And in all of those places, the word fear is the same Hebrew word yare, which means to stand in awe of, to look up at in reverence, in reverence, and to be afraid. It means our God is big and powerful and holy and not subject to our will. Which brings us back to the point of the first things that I talked about. To chase after the things the world offers us, like hamburgers or beers or shoes or a vacation or retirement or college, as if they can actually make us happy, is the peace and prosperity gospel. And that turns God into this. And if the Bible is to be believed, then God cannot be that. Therefore, the logical conclusion is that we shouldn't be so obsessed with those things. According to the Old Testament and how God responded to the Israelites' idolatry, the things of this world, our modern-day idols, can't be the happiness God designed us to search for. In Luke 12, Jesus talks about this kind of idolatry. When a man comes to Jesus and says, tell my brother to split the inheritance of our father with me. Jesus says, that's not my job. Who appointed me a judge between you and your brother? And then he turned to the crowd and said, guard yourselves against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an exceedingly abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have much grain stored up for many years. Sit back, eat, drink, relax, enjoy life. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasures for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So, am I a Christian atheist if I pursue happiness at all costs? I don't think so. How could I be? God created me with a desire to be happy, so how could pursuing that desire be wrong? Now, I think the confusion here comes from asking the wrong question. It's not, should I pursue happiness at all costs? That's a given. We should pursue happiness. The question is, where should I go to find my happiness? Or what happiness is worth pursuing at all costs? There's another parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 that can help us with this. A man goes out into the field, and while he's out there, he stumbles upon a treasure of great value. And when he sees how much it's worth, he immediately runs home and sells everything he has so he can buy that field with the treasure in it. He tells another one just like it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. One day he found a pearl of such great value that immediately he sold everything he owned so that he could buy the pearl. A few Sundays ago, we had a service Sunday where instead of having a service here, we went out to be a service. And I think we got a glimpse of the treasure in that field. I know I would be lying if I said I did anything more fulfilling that week. And logic tells me that I shouldn't have been having a good time doing that stuff. And some of you might not believe me when I say this, but I'm an introvert. I'm afraid of people. And I was out there mowing lawns for people I don't even know. And mowing lawns is my least favorite thing to do, next to sitting in the back of the room counting down the minutes until I have to, you know, stand up and preach in front of people. But I had a blast. Seeing the looks on people's faces when I offered to mow their lawn for free, you know, not asking anything of them, it made me truly happy, way more than a burger or a beer or shoes or a vacation ever could. The same kind of feeling happens whenever we worship God, whether it's through song or service or telling someone about Jesus. Worship makes us happy because it connects us to God. And God makes us happy because God is happiness to us. Think about it. God is the biggest, greatest, most powerful, best thing in the entire universe. And he has made himself available to us so that we can be happy. So I would say it would be a pretty good argument that God should be our source of happiness. God is worth pursuing at all costs. I want to share one more parable with you. It's found in Matthew 25:14-30. Heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the man with 2 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 2 more bags. But the man who had 1 bag went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money in the ground. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, "Master, see, you have entrusted me with 5 bags. I have earned 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The same thing happened with the man who had received 2 bags. He brought the other 2, and his master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness." The man who refused to put his money to work and had hid his master's money in the ground was thrown out of his master's kingdom for being lazy and unwilling to work. And my point in bringing this up isn't the punishment of that man, but the praise of the other 2. Although the punishment is very real, at the end of the day, when I stand before God, I don't want to hear him say, "You fool, who is going to get all your stuff now that you're too dead for it?" I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, share in your master's happiness." I'd like to close with a story about one of my heroes. He was born in 1927, and he died on January 8th, 1956. He died young and violently at 29 years old. But he was also frequently quoted saying, "I would rather live a short life full of service to God than a long one filled with nothing." He was one of the missionaries involved in Operation Auca, which was an attempt to evangelize the Wadani people of Ecuador. Now, the Wadani were known for being warlike, violent, worshiping death and killing, and very primitive, and they didn't like white people very much. And so, after Jim Elliot, who's this man, had befriended them and been talking to them for a while, the elders of the village became unhappy with the white men, and so they sent warriors out to kill Jim, and he and 5 of his friends were stabbed to death with spears violently. Now, many people at that point cried out for justice, and they wanted everyone to leave, but Jim's wife, upon reading his journal, decided it would be better for them to stay. And it's a good thing they did, because God came through. And in the next couple of years, the entire tribe of the Wadani came to know Jesus. And actually, Jim Elliot's son baptized the man who killed his father. And they are still good friends. What Jim Elliot's wife read in his journal is what gave her the courage to stay. And it's my favorite quote that I've ever heard. And it says, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Remember Jim's quote when you're choosing which happiness to chase after. "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's pray a little bit before we worship some more. God, thank you for this message. I hope I did a good job of conveying what